Is that sunshine out there? All right. It's good to see you here. We've been going through Colossians. We're in chapter 2 here. We've been talking a lot about our identity in Christ, and we're going to keep talking about our identity in Christ today. We're going to be talking today, though, about a dramatic change in identity. And the most dramatic change you could have in identity is to go from being dead to being alive, to go from being dead to being alive. If you're identified with death, and now you're identified with life, you couldn't have a contrast more stark. So that's probably the most, I would say, extreme identity change that you could find. And we're going to look at another passage that talks about that, that's going to go along nicely with what we're studying. It's in Ephesians chapter 2 that I need you to turn to. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, many of you know that some of these scripture readings or some of these complementary passages are coming from Ephesians because Ephesians was a sister book to Colossians. They were written at the same time, so it stands to reason that Paul would have had similar subject matter on his mind as he's sitting and writing these two letters to two groups of people that he loves dearly. Now remember, he's writing to believers. He's writing to encourage them. He's writing primarily to remind them of who they are in Christ, and he's writing to help thwart the false teaching that's going on all around them in their day, and we have the same going on all around us in our day. So this couldn't be more applicable to us as well. We're in chapter 2, verse 1. This, again, we have this amazing contrast between an identity change of being dead and now being made alive. It starts in the very first verse, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That was one identity. Now listen to this. "But God," here's the contrast, here's the identity shift, "who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." We're testimonies of his grace, friends. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's have a word of prayer. Well, good morning again. We started out earlier talking about dramatic identity changes. So before we got into this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, we were talking about this amazing contrast in identity between being identified with what is dead and being now identified with new life, what is alive. And I was thinking about, that's the title of the sermon, you see, "You were made alive in him." So for those of you who have only about 5 minutes of attention span, jot that down, because that's really going to be the highlight I hope you take away from this. And you can fill that in on your own, even at home. So if you leave here just meditating and thinking about this idea, you were made alive in him. And that will change the way you're approaching life, if you're thinking in those terms. There's going to be some other stuff in there, but I mean, if that's what you take away, I hope you can take that home with you. But when I was thinking about dramatic identity changes, I thought, what would be a good illustration of that? Well, this is what came to mind. Forgive me if this is a hurtful thing for any of you. When I was thinking about a dramatic change of identity, I was thinking about how about a player, a sports player who's traded from one team to another. Now, if you were to scan your minds, you probably could come up with a better example than this, but I couldn't, because you're talking about such a fierce rivalry between these two teams, the Vikings and the Packers. Boo Packers is what I teach my kids. You have such a fierce rivalry. And when you're thinking about who sort of is the most prominent player on most football teams, it's the quarterback. And so when you have a change where a trade is made from quarterback, from one team to another, that's a real big change in identity. Now, when that trade takes place, the trade has, usually we have a different age now where the players are the ones who are forcing these trades by not showing up, not honoring their contracts, not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But it used to be that a player who was traded, it had nothing whatsoever to do with the player. The fact of the matter was that management, whoever was running the team, they thought it would be mutually beneficial, or at least beneficial to them, to trade that player for someone else. And so a trade took place. You're going to see that when you're talking about the change of identity that we're going to be talking about today, had nothing to do with us either. We're going to see that today. Now, another thing I was thinking about, you see it in this picture, when you're traded, when you have a change in identity like this in sports, you're given a new uniform, right? You can see that in this picture. You got the lady with her Brett Favre uniform when he was with the Packers, and you've got the Viking guy who's also got a Packer hat on. What a conundrum that is. So that guy's probably in counseling of some kind. So you've got that guy. I didn't notice that till just now as I was looking at it. So he's got the Vikings Brett Favre jersey on, though. And it's interesting because he was given a new uniform, Brett Favre, when he switched teams. And he had no obligation anymore to wear the Packer uniform. He had been traded. He was on a new team. He had a new identity. And so they gave him the clothes that befit his new position, his new identity as a member of the Minnesota Vikings. So he got the new clothes that went with that identity. He no longer had any obligation to wear the clothes of the enemy, I mean the Packers. He no longer had any obligation to do that. Now I ask you this, despite being traded, do you think there were times where Brett Favre still felt more comfortable in his Packers gear? Probably. It had been his identity for so long that there were probably times where it felt really, really strange for him to suit up in that new uniform. So while he had no contractual obligation to identify or see himself any longer as a Green Bay Packer, he still may have felt times where it was more comfortable to remember that identity. He may have been felt more comfortable in some of those clothes. Think about your clothes at home that you feel most comfortable in. They're usually the ones you've worn the most. They're usually the ones that are the oldest. You feel most comfortable in them because you're most familiar with them. It doesn't make them the best clothes. In fact, if you're anything like my wife, you may be asking the person in your life to get rid of some of those clothes. In fact, you may take it a step further. To me, this is crossing a line. But you may actually physically take that clothing and discard it for them. I just want you to know, if that's in your mind, pray about it. That is a line too far. If you're crossing that line, it's too far. So when I'm thinking about this is, we see that, you see the comparison, right? I don't have to even walk us all the way through that. You who were changed, you were passed from death into life, and we're going to get that in deep detail today. You had a change of identity. As Christians, we had a change of identity from being identified with what is dead and now being identified with this new life in Christ. And the problem that we face is that sometimes it still feels more comfortable to put on the clothes of that old identity. Sometimes we're drawn to what should have been discarded or was discarded. We're drawn to what was discarded but should have been left discarded. You see, those clothes didn't disappear, because until we're glorified, until we go to be with the Lord, the attraction to that old way of life and the clothing that was associated with it, that's still there. But we should leave it in a heap on the floor. We should leave it discarded. And we're going to get into that today. Now, last week we looked at this idea of being filled up in Him. The title of the sermon was, You Are Filled Up in Him. And we looked at Colossians 2, 8 through 10. And if you were here with us, hopefully you observed, or hopefully you took home this point. If your cup is already full, there's no room for anything else. The world is trying to tell us that although our cup is already full, we're already complete in Christ, the world is trying to tell us that we need something more. And we talked about we don't need anything more. We are complete in Him. And so that's what we covered last week. Now today we're going to look at what is effectively an expansion of Colossians 2, 6. If you want to open your Bibles to Colossians, we're going to be in chapter 2 there. And what I mean by this expansion of Colossians 2:6, it basically said, you are in Christ. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, it was positional truth. You're in Christ, now live in Him. That's effectively what we dragged out of Colossians 2:6. You're in Christ positionally, now live in Him. And this passage we're going to look at today, it says, your identity with Christ is the source of life itself. Your identity with Christ is the source of life itself. Now before we get started, let's have a word of prayer before we get into the verses themselves. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together with believers of like precious faith. Thank you that we even have the opportunity to spend time amongst one another. Help us to see the value of that. Help us if we have the choice and we're tired from the week's activities and we're lying in bed and we're thinking, man, I just really need some more sleep. Help us to drag ourselves out of bed, because we know from your Word that it will be to our benefit to come and spend time with each other, to come and spend time in your Word. Help us to have energy. Help us to have concentration and focus so that your Word could impact our thinking. Pray that we'd be open-minded and we'd allow you to work in and through us to change the way we think, and then to change and direct the way we live. Pray for me that this could not be about me. Pray that this would be about you. Speak through me. Give me clarity of speech. Help me to be clear in what I'm saying. Help it to be useful to those who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we're going to get a little bit of intro to this, I want to go back to verse 8, which is where we ended last week. And let's just read Colossians 2, 8 through 13a is where we're going to hopefully, Lord willing, get to today. So Colossians 2, starting in verse 8, we're going to read through 13a. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete, or full, or filled up in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. And that's where we're going to end today. Now, for those of you who like to have a little bit of structure, I can tell you this. This is the way the structure is going to go. Today, there's going to be three facts that show us our identity in Christ. And then there's going to be one solution or one conclusion that comes from that. So we're going to have three facts, and then it's going to be with one outcome, with one conclusion in mind. So let's jump into this. First, we have verse 11 here. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So let's start with, you were also circumcised in him. You were also circumcised in him. This is our first statement of facts. Remember, we're going to have one result of these three facts. This was in the past tense, meaning this already happened. We can see this right here. Were circumcised. Anyone who paid some attention in English class, you know this is past tense. This already happened. So when you're reading even verses like that, that's something that is good to know. This already happened. This is a completed reality. You were also circumcised in him. Now, the next thing we notice here is that this was a divinely provided. You were simply a beneficiary of this. You were circumcised in him. You didn't do this to yourself, or it would say you circumcised yourself, but you were circumcised in him. And we see that this is something that God did to us. This is all about identity. So you're going to see with all three of these facts, it's focused on identity. You were also circumcised in him is referring to our identity in him. Now, circumcision itself represented an identification with a specific group of people. And who were those people? The Jews. It was a cultural, physical sign of identification with that culture. So it was a way to identify yourself as a part of that group. That's why this is being used as an analogy, a way to show us this identity, this identification that we now have in Christ. How do we know that this is symbolic? How do we know that this is an example? Well, because the very next phrase says, with the circumcision made without hands. Now, regular circumcision, or not symbolic circumcision, not spiritual circumcision, it was something that was actually done. It was physically done. So when you look at that, circumcision was a means of identification, but it was an actual physical symbol. Each one of these young boys was taken, I think it was the eighth day, on a specific day, and this was done. They, for the rest of their existence, could be identified by that physical mark as being a part of this group. But you look at the without hands part of this, and you know that this is a spiritual identification. This is without hands. So it was an identification, if this is what this is about. Let me tell you this. My writing isn't good, but this just makes it look so much worse. So I'll just have to practice more. Identification that is done without hands. This is spiritual identification. This is not a physical identification that we're talking about. So when you're looking for the idea here, our faith in Christ spiritually identifies us with him. We're identified with Christ, and this was a way for Paul to talk about that. This is a way for him to make a comparison or give an example. Now, how was this done? How did we become identified with Christ? Well, the next phrase that you look down at, you're going to see by putting off the body of the flesh. And you're going to say to me, by putting off the body of the flesh, you're going to say, what happened to of the sins? It's simply this. the King James Version of every version or translation there is of the Bible, the King James and the New King James, which follows it, are the only ones that put that phrase in there. It's not necessary. It's referring to this idea of the body of the flesh, which is a reference we're going to see to our sin nature. So when you think about breaking that down a little bit more, putting off, this is just absolutely beautiful. I'm glad this is early on in the message, because this is a part to take home. Putting off literally means taking off clothes, and here's the part I talked about already, laying them aside. It'd be nice if taking off those clothes, when we're talking about the sin nature, it'd be nice about the bondage of the sin nature that was broken. It would be nice that in taking off those clothes, they could be put straight into the burn barrel, and taken care of forever. But they were laid aside. They weren't destroyed. They were laid aside. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Now, the body of flesh, we take off, we lay aside the body of the flesh. Well, what he's talking about here? Well, this is referring to our sinful nature, our former manner of life, the way of living before we were saved, the sinful nature. Now, the idea that we have here when you're looking at this, you're trying to take a little bit of an idea away from this phrase, is this. Before faith in Christ, these were the only clothes you had. Think about that. Until we're clothed in Christ's righteousness so that we have a second set of clothes, if you will, these are the only clothes that you have. This is all that you know. You're in total bondage to that way of thinking. You're easily identified by that type of clothes because there's no other clothes to put on. That's all you know. You couldn't take them off. You were in bondage to them, so to speak. Those old clothes need to be laid aside. That's the idea to take away from this, is you had these clothes, and through your identification with Christ, they have been put off. They've been stripped off you. Now we need to leave them laid aside. That's the idea. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because I want to show you an example where Paul is talking about this similar idea. Ephesians chapter 4. So that's a couple of books to your left if you're new here. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 24 is what we're going to read. I'll put it up on the screen here for those of you who don't have a Bible with you. Starting at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So because of our faith in Christ, we have not just an old nature, an old way of thinking. We also have a new nature. Because of our identification with him, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So now that we have something to offset, something that is warring against this former way of thinking, this sin nature that indwelt us. We'll see that later on when we're talking about Romans 5:12. But for as by one man sin entered the world, and death came with sin, and then death spread to all men because all have sinned. Well, that death was in the form of a very nature, a nature of sin that caused us to seek the things that were in opposition to Jesus Christ. So there's this idea of putting off one thing and putting on something else. So take that with you. We're putting off the body of the flesh right here. Put off the old man. What's associated with that? Corruption according to lusts. Now instead of that, and there's our transition, be renewed in the spirit instead and put on the new man. Those are the clothes to put on. Put on and be identified with the clothing of this new identity that we have in Christ. And I'm going to talk about that with this, even this song that I know called New Life in Christ that we've sang here even before. Now, who did this? Who put off the body of the flesh? Well, we see that in the next phrase. It's by the circumcision of Christ. So turn back to Colossians 2 so that you can see that next phrase. I don't have it on the overhead. We're in verse 11. So we had, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And then the next phrase, by the circumcision of Christ. Who did this? It was the circumcision of Christ. Christ is the one who did this. This means, it means by means of. It was all Christ. By means of Christ, we were now identified with him. The focus here is on the work of Christ and our identification with him. That's the ultimate issue. Christ already did the work. When we receive by faith what he's already done for us, we are identified with him. We are born into his family. We are clothed in his righteousness. We're identified with this new way of life, this new uniform, so to speak. We're to put off the old manner of living. We're to put those things aside. We're to set them aside, and we're to live in this new found life that we have in Christ. This whole passage is about identification. If anyone is in Christ, seek the things that are above. So that's where we're at. In terms of principle that you could take away from this first section, I have this. As a result of your identification with Christ, God wants you to cast aside your old clothes, which are hazardous to your spiritual health, and put on your new clothes in him, which are life-giving and life-transforming. That kind of begs the question, doesn't it? What clothes are you putting on? What are you occupying your mind with? What are you fixing your eyes upon? Yourself? The circumstances of this world? Or on Jesus Christ? What are you filling your mind with? The things of this world? Or the things of Jesus Christ? Who are you depending on for success in this Christian life? Yourself and your own human efforts, or the enabling power of the Spirit of God? These are the choices, friends. It's an old set of clothes. It's a new set of clothes. Depending on where our mind and where our occupation is, that's going to make all of the difference. These old clothes, they didn't disappear, but they don't have control over you anymore. Remember Brett Favre, when he was being paid money under a contract to work for the Packers? He had an obligation to wear that uniform every time he stepped onto the field. In fact, that contract required him to wear only that team's paraphernalia even when he went out into public. There's a lot of restrictions in those contracts. You're somebody who is contractually obligated to promote that team. So Brett, while he was under that contract with the Packers, he was absolutely obligated to promote the Packers. And you, before you knew Christ, you were absolutely in bondage and obligated to promote the things that were opposed to Jesus Christ. But now, a change has happened. That contractual obligation has been broken, and you have this new identity now in Christ, where you're not required anymore to affiliate yourself with this manner of life. Is it attractive? Is it comfortable? Is it something that you're familiar with? Sure, but you're not obligated any longer to do that. You have this ability, through your new identification to put on a new set of clothes and live for a new purpose with a new identity, and that identity is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ. And I have this to say about those old clothes. I thought about this a lot. You know, just because old clothes are comfortable doesn't make them good. Just because those clothes blend in doesn't make them good. You know what? When you're wearing those clothes, the clothes that are associated with your life outside of Christ, when your mind, your occupation, your steps are being directed in that way, you're wearing those clothes. Why? What is the attraction of that clothes heap, that old clothes heap? The attraction is that those are the clothes that allow us to go incognito. Those are the clothes that allow us to blend in with the world around us. These are the clothes of the world, and we're tempted because we don't want to stand out. We don't want to be known as a Christian. We don't want to be on Team Jesus to put those clothes on. But what we don't realize is that while we have those clothes on, what's across the back of our uniform isn't Team Jesus. It's the things Team opposed to Jesus. I hate to say Team Satan. It stands for everything that is opposed to the things of faith. So think about that when you're feeling that pull to go back to fitting in and putting those clothes on so that nobody knows anything about your faith. Just think about what it's really associated with, though. And then say, Lord, help me to overcome that temptation that I'm feeling to go back to that way of life, to be identified with that way of life. Through your Spirit inside of me, help me to want to be an ambassador for you. Help me to want to be a light in the darkness around me. I'll help some of you out. This little light of mine, that's what I'm doing there. So for those of you who haven't ever heard that message, if I'm holding this up, it's this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, okay? You can't be this. You can't be a light in the darkness while you're camouflaged in the clothes of your old life. That's what this is about. That's what Christ wants for you. He wants you to stand out like a bright light in pitch blackness. And you're saying to yourself, because I'm saying this to myself, I'm not sure I like that. I'm not sure I want all of that attention on me. And Christ is saying, if not you, then who? Untold millions are still untold. Untold millions are outside the fold. What's the hook of the song, though? Who will tell them of Jesus' love and the heavenly mansions up waiting above? If it's not you, who's it going to be? So put on those new clothes. It takes a positive volitional response. It doesn't take your power, but it takes your volitional response to say, Lord, I'm willing. Do this in me. Make me a bright light for you. Make me somebody that's just gleaming as an ambassador, somebody who looks just like a sore thumb, who sticks out like a tourist in a strange country. You know, as I've traveled, I was in Russia for a month or so, and you know what? To me, I feel like I look very similar to them. You know, they all had their backpacks on. I had a backpack on. They had blue jeans on. I had blue jeans on. They had shoes. I had shoes. They had baseball caps. I had baseball cap. T-shirt. And they said, I had all these kids, though, coming up to me begging for money all the time. And I said to one of those Russians that I was with, I'm like, how do they know I'm a tourist? And they said, it's obvious to anyone else. It's just not obvious to you. So even when you think you're blending in, you're probably not doing that good of a job of it. So if you're not doing that good of a job of blending in anyway, you might as well be a bright light for Jesus. So let's think about that. Some jerseys, Team Jesus jerseys. Let's move on. Verse 12. This is fact number two we're going to see here. You're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This is just another example of our identification with Christ. This is a statement of fact number two. And I just said this, another reference to identification. Now, just like the first one, this has already happened. This is in the past tense. Again, I'm helping all you young people out that have to take quizzes on this. We're buried. That happened. That's a past tense. You were buried with him in baptism. I put you also were because it makes it tie in better with the way the other phrasing is, because we're going to see you also were raised. So we're starting here with you also were baptized, because we started with you were circumcised, spiritual circumcision. It's already happened. This is a completed reality. Again, it's a passive voice. You don't produce this. This is something that was a byproduct of your faith in Christ. You then were baptized or identified with him. He's the one who identified himself with you, and then by virtue of that, you with him. I'm in you, and you're in me. So this baptism, I'm not going to say a lot about it here, but the baptism is all about identification. And this could be true of water or spiritual baptism. Baptism, when we see it in the Bible, is always referring to this idea of identification, being identified with Christ. I looked at this a lot, and I didn't have any ability. Some of you maybe have a strong conviction about this, but I didn't have any ability to concretely decide if I thought this was a spiritual baptism or a true water baptism that he's talking about here. It doesn't matter. They both mean the same thing in terms of he's talking about this idea that we are identified with him through baptism. Whether it's spiritual baptism, then we're identified with him. If it's a water baptism, that's an outward sign that we can show of our inward faith and our identification with Team Jesus. It's all about identification. Now, one thing that I thought was more critical to take away from this is when if you're talking about burial, one thing that we know about burial is that if you're talking about being buried, it requires death. We don't bury the living. We bury what is dead. You see that? It's identification with Christ's death, but it's also going to be talking about the burial of our old way of living. I want you to see another verse about it. The result of that burial, the result of that identification with his death, you're going to see is that we put to death, we bury that old, we're going to come away with new life. That's what this is all leading up to, is this new life. You want to see a glimpse of that? Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to put it up here on the screen for those of you who can't find it or don't have a Bible. Just so you know, make a note of this. The whole chapter of Romans 5 and 6 ties in really well to what I'm talking about today. So if you're looking for some personal devotions that connect to what this is about, Romans 5 and 6 are both very good. But here it is, Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So we were identified with his death through this baptism. It's buried again. You have the same exact phrase. So we have buried with him in baptism here, and we have it right here. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so. So what's the outcome of this? That's what I'm getting at here. What's the outcome of being buried into death? Even so, we should walk in newness of life. This is absolutely amazing. We'll get to that in a minute. Because of this identification that we have with Christ's death and his burial, because of our identification with his sacrifice for us, we're going to see that the result is going to be newness of life. I just spoiled it for all of you. You're like, you said there were going to be three facts. There are going to be three facts. I just spoiled it, though. The result, newness of life. This passage covered both of the things that we were going to be talking about, because the third fact here is that we were raised, and the raised is right here. So it was one verse that covered both of these. So let's turn to that. We're raised with him. You also were raised with him. This is our third fact. It's just another reference to identification. The idea that we have is that we were brought to life. We have this new birth. We're resurrected to new life. And verse 13 is going to be all about this, verse 13a that we're going to cover. So we're talking about this idea of death, burial, resurrection. When you're talking about resurrection, though, you're talking about this idea of being resurrected to life. What is the very nature of resurrection? Resurrection, defined, means to bring something back to life, something that was dead. We're going to see the contrast when we get to verse 13a. But we were dead, and now he's going to bring us to life. Remember how I started out? What are you thinking about? A stark change in identity. We were identified with death, separation. We had no hope. We had nothing to look forward to other than a life estranged from him in time, and a life separated from him for all of eternity in the future in the lake of fire. That's all we had to look forward to without Christ. And now, because of this identification that we have with him, we can look forward to newness of life, abundance of life, and we're going to see we were made alive. It's absolutely amazing. Now, how did you become identified with Christ? How did you become identified with Christ? Well, we see it. Look down at verse 12 again here. Through faith in the working of God. Through faith in the working of God. Friends, it's always about faith. Faith means to believe in something. Faith means to accept that something is true. Faith means to be convinced so as to trust. A lot of ways to say the same thing, but it means to be convinced about something. To believe that something is true. This is the only way to be connected to this. This is the only way to be identified with Team Jesus. This is the only way to set aside the former manner of living and not be in bondage to the death that we were in bondage to. That's all we had before Christ. But because of our identification with him and our faith in the work of his Son, we can now be identified with his resurrection, with his life. Now, through, that word through, I kind of got a little carried away here. Through means by means of. That's a nice way of understanding through. By means of our faith. Faith is the only way. Galatians 3, 26 through 27 says, "For you are all sons of God." He's writing to believers. That's why he's saying, "You are all." "But you're sons of God." Now, what's it? By means of faith in what object? What is the object of our faith? If we're Christians, if we're Christ ones, it means that the object of our faith is in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the object of our faith. It's always about faith. Now, how can we be confident that our faith is in the right object? Well, there's one last phrase there. It says, "Who," God, that's referring to God, "raised him," Christ, "from the dead." The proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be is in the resurrection. Christ said, "I will come back. I will raise from the dead. 3 days, I'll rise again." That proved that he was, in fact, the Messiah that he claimed to be. If Christ had been a man that the Jews believed he was, if Christ had been a rabbi, that's what Nicodemus calls him, teacher. Many of the Jews call him good teacher. Teacher, good teacher, rabbi. But they didn't believe he was the Son of God. But for those who did believe in him, let's just say he was just a man that was had gone around proclaiming that he was the Son of God. And if you put your faith in me, I am going to seal you into my family. You're going to be identified permanently with me. I will never let you go, and you will go to heaven one day. He's telling people this. Believe in me. I'm the Savior. I'm the one who can save. I'm the only one who can save. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah Redeemer that you've been looking forward to. I am He. They picked up stones to stone him. But if he was lying about that, and if he was just a man who had stayed dead, who had stayed in a grave, would he have the credentials? Would he have the power that he needed to fulfill his promises to us? No. There's been plenty of people who have promised all kinds of things, and then they're dead and rotting in the ground. They can't fulfill those promises. Only God, who was who he claimed to be, Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh, God became man, only he could be the sacrifice that was necessary to promise you eternal life with him. That's what he said to Nicodemus. He said, if you believe in me, even though you were dead, he told him, but if you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. Now, the proof that he was God was that he was raised again. And that's why Easter is such a fun time of the year, just because in specific we set aside that part of who he is to celebrate. We should be celebrating that every day, because if we don't have a risen Savior, we have no hope. So the principle you could take away from this is your identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection forms the basis for your new life in Christ. Now, I won't say save the best for last, but this part is pretty amazing. We had these three facts. Now we're going to look at the result of them. So if you want to look at verse 13a, and you, this is personal. He's writing to people. We're talking to people. This is about individual people. You, being dead because of your trespasses and your lack of identification with him, that's how I would take that. He, not you, he, has made alive together with him. Absolutely unbelievable bit of truth from our Bible. This is the main thought of the whole section. This is the result of these facts. So think about it. Fact, you're identified with Christ. Fact, you're identified with Christ. Fact, you're identified with Christ. So what? That's what you'd be saying. If nobody tells you the punchline, all you have is facts. You're identified with Christ. Now, so what? He has made you alive. He has made you alive. Now, we see that this is in the active voice. The reason being is that it's Christ that's doing this. He made you alive. So the subject is producing the action. This isn't you making yourself alive. You were dead in trespasses. That's where you were. Now, he made you alive. And I have it up here. I laughed out loud. I almost could not stop laughing. Why did I even look up, alive defined? I like to give you definitions of words. Tell me this isn't funny. Alive defined, not dead. Hey, Dad, tell me, what does it mean to be alive? It means not dead. Alive is not dead. And you think about that, it's hilarious, but it really drives home the point, doesn't it? These are the contrasts. We have an identification of death, and we have an identification of life. Life and death. People say that all the time because they say it's not a matter of life or death. Life or death. That's the contrast. You could have one or the other. But to be alive means that you're not dead. You think about what it means to be alive, to have blood coursing through your veins, to have the ability to do so many different things with the time that you have in front of you. All that is gone once you're dead. That's why the Bible says, now is the appointed time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Very, very important. To be alive means to not be dead. Now, we also have, I already said that. Past tense, this already happened. This is a completed reality. It's a completed reality. And the idea that when you're thinking about this is, He made you alive. That's why the title, You Were Made Alive in Him. He made you alive. He took what was dead and He raised it to life. That's the idea here. He took what was dead and He raised it to life. Now we read this, this is part of why we read this morning. But God, remember, what a contrast. We were talking about death, being dead in our sins, being dead in our transgressions. But God, there's actually a song by a guy named Big Daddy Weave. What a name for a singer. His name is Big Daddy Weave. But his song is called But God. He talks about all this and he says, But God, rich in mercy. He's quoting from this very verse. But God. That what a transition. God, who's rich in mercy. Because of what? What motivated Him? Because of His great love with which He loved us. Don't ever wonder why God would care about you. He cares about you because He loves you. Now, this is the humdinger here. He loved us when we were unlovable. God loved us when we were unlovable. When we were, this is our former way of life that we're talking about. This was our pile of clothes. This is what we were to put off. This identification was dead in trespasses. That's what we had to offer God. God didn't look down at us and say, hey, here's a bunch of wonderful people. Here's a bunch of people that I would love to have a closeness with because they're so awesome. They're so wonderful. They're so perfect. They're so good. They're so kind. They're so loving. They're so generous. He looked down at us, dead in our trespasses and sins. He looked down at a bunch of all seek their owns. He looked down at a bunch of promote myself above all else. He looked down at that, and in His love, He said, I'm going to do something about that. In His mercy, He said, I'm going to do something about that. And what did He do through the person and work of Jesus Christ? He made us alive. We were dead, and He made us alive. Now, if you've been made alive, why don't you live? Why act like you're dead? Why have your life being wasted for nothing? You might as well live. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, now live in Him. It only makes sense. If you've been given this life, if you've been made alive, then you might as well live. Not live for yourself, but live for the One who died for you and gave Himself for you. For by grace you have been saved. This had nothing whatsoever to do with you. Now this is the specific outcome that He came to produce. When I talk about life, I talk about Him giving us life. It's as if God is shouting to each and every one of us, get a life! You know how we say that to each other? We always say it in a negative sense. But here's God in heaven looking down at us, floundering around and wasting our lives, and He's saying, son, you need to get a life! I've given you life. Now live that life. I have given you life, now live that life. I made you alive. This was the outcome He wanted. We saw this last week. I'm not going to dwell on it. This was the very purpose for Him coming. I have come that they may have life. dead in trespasses and sins, and God, but God, made us alive. He made us alive through identifying us with what we were not. He identified himself with what he was not, so that we could identify with what we are not. We were only dead in trespasses and sins, and God in his love, through the provision of his Son, said, you can be identified with life, and a life that is going to come from me. I won't cover it a lot, but it's an abundant life. It's not just any life. Now, he made you alive for a purpose. And I'm just going to buzz through these two because we're running short on time. We just talked about this. Now live in him. Live for him. For to me to live is Christ. Can you say that? Is that the mentality that we have? My life is hidden in Christ. For me to live is Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So you're living this life, but this life isn't about you. It's about Christ living in you. The enabling of his Spirit is how this happens. This doesn't happen by you trying really hard. This happens by you letting him work through you to accomplish the work that he wants for you, so that your life can be characterized as a life of faith, a life that was promoting the only one who deserves to be promoted, Jesus Christ. To bring him glory means to promote him, to lift him up. And that's what this is all about. And it's a life lived by faith. This isn't a life lived by human effort. This isn't a life lived by trying to do things on our own. Remember, I told you that Romans 6 was going to be a good read for you if you wanted to tie in. Here's some more for you. Reckon yourselves. This is a fact. Now, accept that fact. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but he's given you this ability to be alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if that's true, do not let sin reign. Sin can reign. We can go put those clothes back on, but we don't have to. The right of sin to control our lives, to control our thinking, has been broken by the cross. And because we're in him, we do not need to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness. We don't have to go around parading ourselves as a member of Team Satan. We can be going around promoting the things of faith, promoting the things of righteousness, promoting an identification that we already have on Team Jesus. You think, man, this guy is crazy. Team Jesus, that is what a child of God is. You are on that team whether you wear the jersey or not. There is nothing that can separate you from his love. You are one of his, you are on his team, and he will never let you go, regardless of whether or not you choose to make that clear to others in your life, whether you choose to be a testimony for him, whether you choose to be a light for him. The last phrase that we see there is, it's again about identification. It says, together with him. We were made alive together with him. This is really interesting, because you're talking about this idea of identification again. And I thought about this and I thought, you ever heard the saying, you're with somebody really important? They don't have to be important like in the grand scheme, but they're important in whatever sphere it is. And you're with that person. And you're coming to a place where, say, a gatekeeper is there to only allow certain people in. And that person turns and he says to you, who aren't a part of this, he turns to you and he says, he's with me. And the gatekeeper says, oh, if he's with you, then go on in. You might see that maybe, you know, there's a country club or something like that, and it's only members are allowed. And then, you know, and then the member, you know, says, he's with me. And then they're like, oh, well, in that case, go on in. You know what? That is what we're talking about here. Can you see that? Are you picturing that? She's with me, is what Christ is saying. He's with me. He's identified with me. He's not identified with the old manner of life. He's identified with me. Now, the predicament that we were in previously is we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's actually the first part of the verse, but the focus of the verse is he made you alive who were dead. That was the predicament that we were in previously. So let's finish up by looking at that. You were dead in your trespasses. This was the reality before we were identified with Christ. There's two verses here that, again, Ephesians, no surprise that that's there. But, and you, he made alive. The Bible's so rich. There's not just any one passage that talks to something. You, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Most assuredly, I say unto you, he who hears my word, here's the focus, whoever believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into darkness, but is past. It's blurred out a little bit there. He's past. There's been a change of identification. The contract switched over. You're on a new team from death into life. Just a beautiful, beautiful verse. And here's another passage in Romans. The question is, why would you keep living like you're dead if you, in fact, are alive? And we kind of touched on this already. Present yourselves as being alive. There's the focus. Present yourself as being alive. There's no reason. This sin does not have dominion over you anymore. You're not in bondage to sin. So if that's the case and you're not identified with that manner of life anymore, then the only logical outcome would be present yourself to God as being alive. If he made you alive, then you might as well live life. That's the idea. So the principle to take away from that is if you are identified with Christ by faith in his finished work on Calvary, then Christ has made you alive in him, so that you can live for him. He made you alive for a purpose. He made you alive so you could live life. That's why you're alive. Now, if you're a Christian, then you're automatically identified with him. I told you that. You're on his team no matter what. But the question is, if he's made you alive, why would you keep living like you're dead? If he's given you this new uniform, in this case, a much better Vikings uniform, if he's given you that uniform, why wouldn't you proudly wear it? Why would you go back to that old, dirty, rotten uniform? Why would you ever do that? That's the idea. Are you going to keep putting on the clothes of death when you can be wearing around the clothes that are associated with life in Christ? Now, I'll put up these principles so that you have them. That's a little time to write them for some people that are wanting to do that. Today we have communion. That's why all the youngsters are in here. And some of you have never heard of communion, or if you have, you've heard of it in a light that is a little bit misleading. See, communion is not anything that is mystical. It's not a religious thing. It's not a religious experience. It's a way for a body of people, brothers and sisters in Christ, to set aside some time to remember his death and his sacrifice for us. That's it. There's many different ways. I've said this before, but there's many different ways we could do this. Now, it's a somber occasion just in the sense that when you're reflecting on just how much he loved you and reflecting on just what he went through to try to give you this life that I've spent all morning talking about, when you see what he had to sacrifice to give you that life, it can give you pause. It should give you pause. That's the idea, though, is that we're going to take some time now together to remember his death, that we're going to be taking some time to remember the blood that was shed, his body that was broken. And it was done for you. It was done for you specifically, for you personally. It was done for all of mankind on one hand, but it was done for you and 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 you. Every one of you. It was personal to you. He sacrificed himself for you and for me. So it's nice to be able to take some time to think about that in a way that would be a good remembrance. That's why they call it a remembrance. But that's just a fancy word for to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. Now, you don't want to do this in a careless way. It'd be kind of insulting to God to have set aside some time at church to remember his sacrifice and then to be sitting there obsessed with some things that are in opposition to him. Have your mind filled with some of this former way of thinking. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Get your mind right with God before you do this, because wouldn't it be great to remember him when your mind is clear and you've set that stuff aside, that you've considered yourself, it says, that you don't do this in a manner that's unworthy, that you've examined yourself a little bit? To get right with God is to just admit that you've been wrong and say yes to him again, effectively to have a mind that is volitionally responding to him, to say, I haven't been thinking right. I have been thinking about things that are focused on me and not you. I admit that. Now help me to move forward by faith and have my mind in a place where I can really remember what you've done for me. And the other thing about this is that we'll see it in the verses, but it tells us that he's coming again. So that's what I love about it, because the verses itself says, do this temporarily. This isn't a permanent thing. Do this temporarily as a way to remind yourself of what I did for you until you're united with me. I'm coming again to redeem you unto myself. And where I am, there you will be also. Now, you will be also is only true of those who are believers, those who have put their trust in the sacrifice of Christ, put their trust in the blood that was shed for themselves, for them, put their trust in the body that was broken for them. So if you're here today and you've never put your faith, you've never put your trust in the Savior, the question is, what's stopping you? What's preventing you from doing that? See, the Bible says that we all have a need. Romans 5:12 says that, therefore, just as through one man, who is that? Adam. Sin entered into the world, and death came through sin. And then death spread to all mankind because all have sinned. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one person who didn't need Jesus. Every person had fallen short of the mark. And friends, I've told you this before, but we didn't fall just a little bit short. We fell way short. We were nowhere close to the mark. Because God said that if you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of them all. The law was given to show us of our need for Christ. It was to show us just how far off of God's standard we actually were. Now, thankfully, Jesus provided the solution to that problem. We know that while we were identified with death and trespasses and sins, that Christ became something he was not for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, because it says, for he made him who knew no sin, that was Jesus, to be sin for us, to become sin for us, to take our places with that's talking about, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, by means of him, through faith in him, by putting our dependence on him. And that's why Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were identified with death and trespasses, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took the place of us. He died a death that we deserved so we could experience this life that we do not. He was motivated by love. He demonstrated that love. How do you know that? Because John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Some of you are sitting there, and if you've never heard this message before, you're saying, what do I do now? That sounds great. God did for me what I could never do for myself? Yes. He fully satisfied the payment that I owed, the debt that I owed? Yes. He did it for me out of love? Yes. He asked for nothing in response from me? No. What do I need to do? See, that's our natural inclination. Now, what's my part? Your part is to accept, to receive this gift that's being offered to you by faith. Acts 16:31, that same exact question was asked to Paul by the Philippian jailer. He said, "Sir, what must I do?" Again, thinking in human terms, what must I do to be saved? And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." John 3:18 says that he who believes, that's the response, believe. He who believes is not condemned. But he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. One of my favorite verses, John 3:36 says, "He who believes on the Son has, right now, as a present ownership, has everlasting life."